Amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 for a message entitled, All Have Sinned. Let me say thank you again to the praise team for leadership in song this morning and tonight. We've been in this series on Ecclesiastes on Sunday night, and I don't know, I've enjoyed chapter 7 most of all so far, so I hope that that's been conveyed a little bit to you as well. Kind of been amazing to me. This is my first time to study Ecclesiastes in depth enough to preach through it, so I've really learned some things personally. You know, some things came out in the study that I had not realized before, and one of those realities is in this part of chapter 7 that we're considering tonight. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're at the end of the chapter now, beginning in verse 19, and we'll consider the rest of this chapter. So just remain seated for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning at verse 19. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search, and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here's what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word, and I do thank you, Lord, for this study and how you've helped us to grow, I feel, as a church family, as certainly as individuals, Lord, and how you've helped me to gain some insight about your word. And I just pray tonight that you give me the very words that you'd have me share with the people. I pray that your spirit, Lord, would open the eyes of our heart that we might truly see the deep truths of your word and help us learn something that we can apply to our lives so that we stand in awe of you. And certainly, Lord, if there's someone here tonight without Christ truly as Lord and Savior, I know that this is a wonderful passage for them to see that they indeed are sinners in need of a Savior. Guide us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, a few quick truths tonight from these verses at the end of chapter 7. Number one, admit you are a sinner. Kind of the thing that jumped out at me in a new way, and I alluded to it last time, is this verse 20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. The verse is strikingly similar to Romans 3:23 that we share all the time. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The same declaration is being made right here, isn't it? We're all sinners, and there's not a single one of us who has not sinned. But to see it so deeply in the Old Testament really was something new for me. I just had somehow missed that in reading through the Word, missed how strikingly similar that is to Romans 3:23. 1 John chapter 1 spells out the importance of us admitting that we are indeed a sinner. Beginning at 1 John 1 verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So obviously, you know, anyone who's delusional enough to claim that they have not sinned is certainly lost and headed to hell unless they change their position on that. That's the importance of the fact that we must admit that we're a sinner. We can't get saved unless we admit that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. And I know you've heard me say before that, you know, I've shared the gospel a lot of times, even one-on-one with people. And in all of those thousands, I assume, you know, I think I've had two that were delusional enough. And that's really what I believe they are, say, no, I hadn't sinned. I don't do anything wrong. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing, particularly from one older adult, you know, that was telling me that. But friend, I'm just telling you, there's no way that you can be saved unless you admit you're a sinner in need of salvation. Amen? I mean, that's true now. That's first base, you know, in seeing your need for a Savior. Of course, admitting that you are a sinner does not save you in and of itself, but it is that necessary first step. It makes me think about men. I can pick on men a little bit more since I'm on that side, but we tend to be the world's worst about asking for directions. And, you know, we don't even tend to use directions that are included in the things we buy. You know, things you have to put together like grills or Barbie doll houses or anything that those directions fall out of. We just think we can figure it out without the directions. But, you know, in this day of GPS and things like that, we're a little bit safer in terms of getting lost in the city unless a road's closed or a bridge is out. I've run into that kind of thing before. But you remember in the old days, you could get very lost in a city and begin to go in circles. And you know that the first step to getting out of that situation and really finding your way was to pull over and admit to some gas station attendant you were lost. And you needed directions from somebody else to help you get out of that situation and find out the right way to go. Well, you know, I have some little bookmarks that I really like to use in sharing the gospel with children. These are one of the resources that the Mississippi Baptist Convention prints up and gives to churches that ask for them. And I really love this little bookmark card. I truly have used it with several of our young people in sharing the gospel. It has the ABCs of salvation on it, and I'm sure you're familiar with that. Admit, believe, and confess. But it has a really childlike way of presenting it. It's colorful, and it has a little boy in a baseball outfit on one side and a little girl with a soccer ball in hand on the other side. So it's easy to connect and make personable to someone that's young. But obviously the admit, says admit to God that you're a sinner. Repent, turning away from your sin. So that is the first element, right? We have to admit that we're a sinner. And the verse reference there is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. It goes on to talk about believe that Jesus is God's Son, and accept God's gift of forgiveness from sin. And the reference there is Romans 5:8, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So we have to believe that Jesus died for us to pay for our sin, and that he was raised from the dead. And then the C is confess. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the reference here is Romans 10:9 that we mention all the time at Highland. If you'll confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's a simple way to get the main gospel points. And of course, we normally elaborate on that. You know, what does it mean to say that you're a sinner? Well, it means you've done some things wrong, right? Some things that were against God's rules. And we know that that's true. And we often talk about the Ten Commandments. You know, we can't even keep the Ten Commandments, much less the other laws that are in God's Word and the instructions that God gives us. But we know we've told a lie. We know that we haven't kept the first four that have to do with keeping God first above all things. We've coveted things that belong to other people. And so we do have to admit that we're a sinner. But how profound that truth is this far back in the New Testament. All of us are sinners, and you have to admit it. Admit that you're a sinner. Number two tonight, don't be surprised when people sin against you. Don't be surprised when people sin against you. Notice from this very wise person and now God-inspired in this area, but verse 21 says, also do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. So, you know, if we take to heart everything people say, we will surely be depressed, and we might fail to remember that we have done the same at some point against other people. Maybe not publicly, maybe not as profoundly, but we've probably spoken against someone at some point as well. And, you know, this is, I remember reading some preacher book, you know, and this guy that had been in the ministry a long time, one of his words of wisdom is, you know, you don't have to believe all the criticism that comes your way, but you need to consider it. You don't have to believe all the criticism that comes your way. But you know the profound thing is his next sentence was, don't believe all the encouraging things you hear either that come your way. And I think he was just saying, don't be built up with pride too much just because people speak kindly quite often as well. So there's a balance there. But obviously, Solomon's talking about those negative things that might come your way. Whether they're warranted or not, you know, is cursing involved, things intentionally to offend you. Jennifer, the daughter of a pastor, told about this memory in one of her books. She said, my hand was on the door handle, ready to open the stall and leave the bathroom. But then I heard familiar voices and stood perfectly still. The Sunday worship service was about to begin. The two women from the church were standing at the sink talking about our pastor while washing their hands. They thought they were alone. The comments about him were small and mean. They took turns criticizing the pastor's sermon, his tie, even his hair. I was so angry I could barely breathe. It's one thing to overhear cutting remarks about someone you respect, and it's another thing entirely when that person is your dad, which was the case for her. I hid inside the stall until I heard them leave. I felt so hurt and even betrayed. I wished I could forget what I'd just heard about my dad, but I couldn't. I joined the two sister saints in the sanctuary for worship and listened to them sing with the choir about Jesus, including words about his grace and his forgiveness. To this day, she said, I wish that I'd swung open the door and given them a big hello to this duo. But trust me, she says, their hands were not what needed to be washed. And she goes on to explain how these things really, though, turned out to be symptoms of a bigger thing at their church, a larger problem that took a whole year to work through. And, of course, nothing like that would ever happen in Highland, right? But, you know, I'm sure there are many conversations, you know, about others that we hope are not overheard. sometimes, and I think that's what Solomon seems pretty sure. We have sometimes been on both ends of this deal. That seems to be what he's saying in two verses that are right there together. You know, don't believe everything you hear about you, but remember you've done some offensive talk about others as well. Verse 22, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. It's probably intentional that he used the word heart, because even if we don't verbalize it, it's the same before God, right? Just as Jesus explained with some of the Old Testament commands. You know, when Shimei cursed David, you probably studied in your Sunday school lessons on David, or as we talked about that briefly in our Sunday morning study. But one of David's servants named Abishai, he wanted to cut off the head of this guy for cursing David. But David, he didn't take vengeance like that, at least at this time. And he seemed to imply that Shimei's cursing was not totally inaccurate. And, you know, sometimes that's true. Even if people don't verbalize things about us well, sometimes there's some merit in criticism that they might have. And so, you know, the more mature we get, and as we study God's Word and we see truths like this, I think that's part of the takeaway. You know, listen to the truth in what's being said, even if not all of it's true, and even if it's not being verbalized well. But obviously, we need to be sure that we are not slandering others and, you know, especially saying things about them that are untrue or causing division rather than talking to that person face-to-face, first of all, as the Lord Jesus instructed us to do. So, Inappropriate, yes, but inaccurate, no, not always. Don't be surprised when people sin against you. Third thing, beware of the destruction of sin. Notice in verse 25, he said, I apply my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall not be trapped by her. Now, Solomon wrote a lot in the Proverbs about warning others against prostitution and adulterous women as a snare. And I feel that he's alluding to that thing right here. You know, he's just not talking about women in general, I don't feel at all. He's talking about those that set out to trap people. And the sinner that would willingly be trapped by her in this case. But I think the bigger principle is how far sin will take you. And sin like that is a case in point. You know, first there's the temptation, and then there's the thought and fascination, and eventually the hook shows up in the bait if we bite for it. And sin, we just need to understand, is more destructive than the sinner bargains for. And you heard the old saying, you know, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and keep you cost more than you ever want to pay. And most of us know that to some degree with whatever sin has been in our life. But sin is just more destructive than the sinner bargains for. And I think the thought is included here that people who thought they would never commit certain sins can end up involved in them and can even be destroyed by them. We all need to be on our guard. And I think Paul does a great idea in his epistles warning us that even when we're going to help others that are trapped in a certain sin, we need to be really careful ourselves that we don't become entrapped in that same sin. So something about just having the thought in our mind about a particular sin, even if we're going to help others apply the Word of God and get out of that, we've got to have a lot of extra care and prayer in our hearts so we don't become ensnared in that same type of sin. WREG Channel 3 News report a story in August of this year, 2018, that's very close to home and quite disturbing. Federal authorities say a Mississippi sheriff gave protection for years to a drug dealer who robbed other dealers and kicked back some of the stolen money and drug profits to the lawman. The illegal partnership began about 15 years ago when Tallahatchie County Sheriff William Brewer, who resigned Tuesday of this particular week in August, began helping a then teenage drug dealer, federal officials now allege in a sworn statement. They said the unnamed dealer robbed other dealers of drugs and money, giving stolen money and proceeds from those drug sales to the sheriff of the rural Mississippi Delta County, about 80 miles south of Memphis, Tennessee. And the scheme began to collapse in June. FBI then persuaded the dealer to become a confidential informant. The FBI arrested the 58-year-old Brewer, charging him with conspiracy to sell drugs and extortion. And if convicted on those charges, he would face up to 40 years in prison. And that arrest could end what the FBI says is Brewer's long criminal career. And they even, you know, once the guy turned informant, they got some recordings of them getting together. And one of the things he would do is he would go out and leave money, big chunks of money in a 5-gallon bucket in the sheriff's shed out back. And, of course, he would go retrieve that later on. And it amounted at large periods of time to something like $500 to $600 every 2 weeks for his protection and turning the other cheek, you know, when this guy would rob the other dealers and so forth. And, of course, the FBI arrested Brewer 15 days after some of those taped conversations happened. But, friends, sin is incredibly destructive for both the individual and society. And to think that things of incredible natures like that are going on right around us, we know it is. I mean, gosh, you know, even in Memphis, you know, the shootings are almost daily and multiple ones on the weekends. And, you know, I think some of that will come more closer to us as time goes on and this sinful type of lifestyle spreads out just everywhere. But we need to be aware that even this long ago, you know, that was because sin is already in the heart. It's in humanity. It is in our heart. And it's just how far will we let sin conquer us before we admit that we're a sinner and we run to Jesus for salvation and a heart change that'll save us and head us another direction. The fourth thing, we need to acknowledge original sin. Verse 29, again, remarkable for this point in the Bible and in theology. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So this verse expresses the concept we know as original sin. But a brief explanation about what that means. You know, God made Adam and Eve as holy creatures. They were without sin for a very short time. But they had the potential for sin because God truly gave them a free will, and nobody doubts that. You know, even the Calvinists that are strict five-pointers still believe Adam and Eve had a free will. So they could choose to do what God said or choose not to. And, of course, the moment any of us choose not to, that's called sin. The moment we make the choice, even as we're about to make the action. And that's what they did. One day temptation came from Satan to entice them to disobey God. Now, receiving the temptation was not sin in and of itself. But the moment they began to make up their mind to do something other than what God said, and Genesis kind of spells it out. You know, first of all, they looked with the eye, and it was beautiful for food. And then they grabbed and did eat. And so all of that, you know, made them sinners indeed. But the very moment they actually disobeyed God, they committed the first sin, what we would call the original sin. And that's important because their immediate spiritual death took place then, and it had consequences not only for Adam and Eve, but for you and for me, for all of humanity and all of creation, not just humanity. And even the early chapters of Genesis explain that. You know, weeds began to appear in the garden that Adam was already commanded to work before sin, right? So work is not sin. What the problem is the thorns and the thistles in our work. And, you know, you might have a desk job, but I bet you got some thorns and thistles involved, right? So all of that is an element of the curse that came by the way of original sin. You know, things that we're experiencing like storms, hurricanes, I feel, earthquakes, all of this, you know, the curse was upon creation as well because of original sin. So every person born is now born as a sinner with a sin nature. Christian thinker Francis Schaeffer said, if one begins to consider the differences between Christianity and rationalistic philosophy's answers, one must begin by understanding that man and history are now abnormal. It is not that philosophy and Christianity deal with different questions, but that historic Christianity and philosophy differ in their answers, including the important point as to whether man and history are now normal or abnormal. Of course, Christianity says man is now abnormal. We're now separated from our Creator, who is the only sufficient reference point, not by limitation, but by true moral guilt. And as a result, man is now also separated from his fellow man and even from himself. Therefore, when he is involved in cruelty, he's not being true to what he was initially created to be. Cruelty is a symptom of abnormality and a result of a moral historic fall. So it means that there was a time before man fell. If you had been there, you could have seen Adam before he fell. Take away the first three chapters of Genesis and you cannot maintain a true Christian position or understand that there are true moral absolutes. But there are true moral absolutes that rest on God's character. And the moral commands he has given to man are an expression of his character. But now, of course, after the fall, of Adam and Eve, our nature is tainted towards sin. But what we learn from the Bible, and Schaefer is just verbalizing it there, is the fact that we're sinners by nature, that's not normal, that's abnormal. That's because we are born with this taintedness of sin because of original sin of Adam. And that implication of original sin is usually stated like this. We are not merely sinners because we sin, but more accurately, we sin because we are sinners. We're sinners by nature, and therefore we will act that out and sin indeed. So we're first of all guilty because of our sin nature. We're natural born sinners in this state of abnormality. But it doesn't take long before we do what comes naturally now. We actually commit sin fairly soon and fairly often. Some might think this is a silly question, like which came first, the chicken or the egg? It was a chicken, by the way. God created animals first, right? But God makes a very big deal of this original sin and our inherited sin for Adam. We're just not talking about something that gets cooked up in theology classes in seminary. We're talking about stuff straight out of the Bible, friend. God makes a big deal of original sin in the Bible. And it's verbalized in different places. Here are a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 15. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. No passage could be more clear than the argument Paul makes in Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. That's the absolute definition of original sin. Because all sin, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Even Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So just in that one passage, there are really about three verses that define original sin. Because of Adam's sin, because of the sin of one, death spread to all men from that one sin, and that is what we'd like to call original sin. So our sin nature then came from the original sin of Adam, but we are sinners indeed also, and we better admit it so we can turn to Christ for salvation. All of us truly have sinned. You know, a lot of people say, man, you know, Adam and Eve, they really blew it, when they sinned. It just affected us all. And some of us might even like to think, you know, if it had been us, we just wouldn't have made that decision and we would have been without sin. But truly, friend, every time we commit a sin truly in our life, we're saying we do exactly what Adam and Eve did. Because we do exactly what Adam and Eve did. We do otherwise than what God said. And that's sin, friend, in every instance where we do it. But what can we take away? Well, first of all, you know, if we're not saved, you better admit you're a sinner. You're never going to get saved until you admit that you are one of us that have blown it in life. All have sinned, and there's not a just man among us that has not sinned. But also, we need to not be surprised when other people sin against us. because of the fact that we're all sinners, and even together in a church, we're sinners in close proximity, right? And a family is sinners in closer proximity than that. So because we're all sinners, I tell you what, we're going to sin against each other every now and then. We need to understand that and admit it and learn the principles about forgiving one another and making things as right as possible when we do. But we better not be arrogant enough to think we're the exception to the rule. I think that's why Solomon included that next verse. You know you've done it too, even against your fellow man. Don't be surprised when people sin against you, but beware the destruction of sin. It's not a light thing. We're not saying because we're all sin, just go for it and sin all you want to. You know, Paul said, God forbid about something like that, right? And I think Solomon would agree. The destruction of sin is very deep. We can't really undo it all. It just takes Jesus' blood to cover it. So we better think about how destructive it is and put our guard up so that we don't go off into deep sins that can take us away and truly destroy our character. And, of course, acknowledge original sin. Friend, really, we are acting like our ancient grandfather when we do commit sins. We have his nature. It's passed down. And so we're going to act that out. But I tell you, it really just drives us home to Jesus because that's what we need. And that's really what Romans 5, that tells us all about the original sin, is really preaching. Yes, death came to all men through one man, but there was one man, Jesus, who paid for our sins. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to go through that one man. And you're going to have to get his grace. You're going to have to be covered by his blood so that you can be saved. All have sinned, but praise God, there's a remedy. The blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for this gospel truth that's in the middle of the Old Testament, in this book of Ecclesiastes. Lord, it just might be something that you're using to show someone that they really have done some things wrong, and so they're in need of a Savior. And we just all have to come to you like small children, admitting that, even Jesus said, in order to be saved. And I just pray that you'd use that truth. Maybe it's registering for the first clear time with somebody here tonight. And I pray that they'd be saved. Lord, I pray that we would heed the word about the destruction of sin that's here. So many people think that there are certain things they'll never do. But given the right circumstance and letting their guard down, giving in to Satan, they just might do some things they thought they'd never do. I pray that there be a big bow warning for them here tonight to take heed, lest they also fall. Lord, help us forgive one another when we fail one another. Help us reach out and admit our sinfulness toward one another when those things happen, Lord, even within the church and within our families, our other relationships. Lord, I know we'd be more Christ-like, more pleasing in your sight if we'd admit the state of our sin and realize how deep it is, how destructive it can be, and even grow out of some of that with your help and the guidance of your Spirit. So we ask for that tonight in light of this passage on sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me just now? This is our